Greetings once again tonight in the blessed name of Jesus. Glad to think of God's heart for his people. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. I thought of the words of that God told Moses to tell Aaron to tell the people. Gracious words, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And thou shalt put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Thou shalt put thy name, my name, upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God wants to put his name on the children of God, the New Testament church, I do believe. The people of God, the New Testament church. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion this evening. And we're here tonight with a desire to simply be a vessel in his sight. If you would turn your Bibles to the first Psalm, I've titled the message this evening, Right, Wrong, and the Deception Concerning Both. You know, we as mortal man get foggy lines of what's right and what's wrong. We get, you know, to God everything is black and white, but we tend to have little gray areas in our life that I'd like to just talk about some of those this evening. Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth. And I want us to take special note there. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows what is right, and he knows what is wrong. And I believe it's imperative that we get our fellowship and our counsel with those that delight in the law of the Lord. As we notice the first psalm there, we notice that there is a progression of sin, and that's how sin is. Sin is often has a, you know, first this man is standing in the way of sinners. He stops his forward motion with God, and he's standing with sinners. And then he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's walking with the counsel of the ungodly, but then he finds himself standing still and listening to the counsel. Or he's standing with sinners, and then he sits in the seat of the scornful. And I think there's something there that we can learn. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I want to spend most of my time thinking this evening about right, wrong, and the deception concerning both. And let's keep it in mind this evening that God is not confused at all what's right or what's wrong. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, in the second to the last chapter, in verse 16, he says it this way, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before them, and them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon his name. It says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There's a clear line there. In God's eyes, it's not foggy at all. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know, back in the garden, when Satan came to Eve on that fateful day, when mankind was introduced to sin. In Genesis 3, if you want to turn there, you may. I'm just going to very briefly touch on a few verses here. The woman said unto the serpent, after the serpent had introduced itself, and asked him about this fruit. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then it tells us what the woman did. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I believe when Eve reached for that fruit, she was deceived first. She lost sight of the fact that God had given a command, a clear mandate, you're not supposed to eat of this. Somehow she reasoned around this and believed a lie from Satan that was partially true. And she got the boldness to reach out there and take of that forbidden fruit. She listened to the wrong voice. And constantly this evening, brethren and sisters, dear young people, we're listening to one voice or the other. And we do well to ask ourselves the question, just as a secretary would when someone calls to talk to her busy boss. And she knows her boss is busy, or his boss is busy. And he asked the question, may I ask who's calling? And I think it's important that we as God's people, sometimes in a confused world, that we were willing to ask the question, who is calling? And dear young people tonight, if I may share this with you, something that's been a tremendous help to me in my life, in discerning the voice of the accuser, between the voice of God and the voice of the accuser, is that the voice of the accuser is very... It can be very strong, it can be very depressing, it can be very discouraging, and there's a cloud of gloom that comes down and hovers over us, and there's no light there. There's no way out. That's the way Satan works. He tries to just manipulate and intimidate in any way he can to get us discouraged and disheartened. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks, he can get very, the Spirit of God can also be very intense and it can make us squirm, it can make us uncomfortable, but God always holds up light at the end. There's always hope. Satan doesn't bring that hope, and God does, and that's one way we can discern between the two. Just off on that little trail there. But we're listening to one voice or the other, and it's not always as it appears. Deception often starts by putting a question mark where God has put a period. That's often where it starts. Mixing a little truth with untruth. You know, Satan is the father of lies. And the only time he uses truth, it's borrowed. He's the father of lies. And he just uses borrowed truth to make his point. And he has a goal tonight. He aims. He's intentional. He has purpose. And he intends to take you with him to an eternal hell. That is his goal. That is his intention. And I'm going to tell you, dear young people tonight, this loose, hanging out mentality won't hold up. You're going to lose your way. He has a plan to turn you from the right or to keep you in wrong. And without purpose and discernment in our life to go right, he will win. Now, I'd like to just make mention of something. You know, Cain and Abel, when they offered their sacrifices, I didn't finish my thought here in Genesis 3. Deception makes things appear as they are not. It was right that they should not eat of the tree because God said no. And the mandates of God are right. The commandments of God are always for our good. God never intended to give any of his commandments to make life miserable for us. He gave us those commandments because they are right. They are good. They are best for us. And it is good that we obey him. They are positive. And if we disobey, it's wrong and it's sin. And repentance is the only way back out of that sin. Perhaps we'll talk about that on another evening. Cain and Abel both came with a sacrifice. Cain did a right thing in a right way. He brought his sacrifice of the first fruits or the firstling of the flock, and he offered up his sacrifice. He says, by faith, Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain brought an offering too, and I'm not sure what all was wrong there, but his motives evidently were impure, because God had respect unto Abel's offering and not to Cain's. And much could be said about that, but suffice it to say this evening that God did not accept Cain's offering, but he didn't keep Cain guessing long. He didn't put some gloom on Cain and tell him, well, you know, once you get your act together, I'll accept you. He was very clear and specific. He said, Cain, there's sin lying at the door. There's sin lying at the door. He said, you take care of that. If you do right, you'll be accepted. But as long as sin lies at the door, we can't walk together that way. And I'm going to say this evening, there's a right way to do right, and there's a wrong way to do right, but there's never a right way to do wrong. And let me explain that. You know, it's right to, what can we use? Giving of alms. It's right for us to give alms, and it's right to give alms in secret, that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand does. That's the right way to give alms, with not any kind of show. We're just there to bless the kingdom of God, and we give with a heart to bless the kingdom. That's right. It's a right way to do a right thing. Then there's those that want to make a little show, and hopefully at least some people find out how much they put in there and how much they contributed to that hospital bill. It's still right for them to give, but it was the wrong way. They did it for the wrong motive. And then there's those who choose not to give at all. They just don't make a show of it, but they just choose not to give. That's never right. Just little things like that. You know, we could talk about child discipline. We could talk about a lot of different things. You know, I think of something that was rather interesting in our family. We noticed it, and something our children despise. I'm just going to share it for you youth. You know, it's right for a young girl to befriend another young girl because she wants to be your friend. That's a good thing. That's a right thing in a right way. It's wrong for you to befriend that girl because you really want to be a friend with her brother. You see, that's something that kind of aggravates. And that can go the other way around too. But it's never right not to befriend at all. You know, there's things like that that just... And I guess what I want to hold up this evening is the fact of how easily it is for us to get confused and get deceived. And I would like to speak about deception this evening, and there are 3 points of deception I would like to cover. One of them is, what is it? What is deception? Number two is, how do I know if I'm deceived? And number three, what can I do to make sure I am not? And I would like to answer those questions by the scriptures. Proverbs 20, verse 1 is an interesting little scripture. You probably don't have a drinking problem here in the church. But Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. Why is that? It's because wine makes things appear as though they are not. Drugs will do the same thing. It will give you an unrealistic picture of life. You can be ever so depressed, and you drink enough, you can get happy. And that affects different peoples in different ways. It's not worth a try. It deceives. It gives you a wrong impression of reality. And that is deception. Believing something as true that is not. And that's what wine will do to you. The Strong's definition of deceive is to go astray. It means to roam from safety. And I want us to remember that this evening. Being deceived is to roam from safety. Truth or virtue. Delusion would be another word to use. It's a little bit like a flock of sheep. I've seen some sheep here. And an unconcerned sheep to the shepherd was always a little bit of a problem. You know, they would get sidetracked, and they would chase after this little butterfly, and then they would go after that next piece of grass, and they'd see another piece of grass out there a little further, and they were unconcerned, and they roamed from safety. They roamed from safety of the flock because they were intent upon chasing the things that were not to be chased after. And they had to be brought back. Now, excuse me, my voice is a little the way it is tonight. There's at least 5 places in the scripture where it clearly says, be not deceived. And we'd like to take note of those scriptures, because I think it's noteworthy. The first one I would like to look at is in 1 Corinthians 6, in the 9th verse, 9th and the 10th verse. God is still able and willing to make a clear call on right, and then we ask the question, are we able to do that? Verse 9 of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, it tells us, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how many people say that it's all right, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Friends, that's not what it is. It's sin. Unrepentant fornicators, idolaters, which is a covetous man, adulterer, the effeminate are those who take on feminine qualities, abusers of themselves with mankind. The Amplified Bible simply says homosexuality. That's what the Amplified Bible says. The revilers, foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers. And I want to tell you, beloved, this evening in 2016, of October, October of 2016, God still has clear lines of right and wrong. Even if the moral standard of our society And the fabric of our society has just been broken down to the point where, what's right? You know, truth is relative. We hear that term. No, it's not. Truth is not relative. Truth is truth. And it stands there on its own two feet. And we do best to not water that down. And we ask the question, will it be truth to you when you're 70? Will you stand the test? I believe we can by God's grace. What the world today is calling right is not. It's absolutely wrong. And there's a day of reckoning coming for those who deceive such. There's a day of reckoning coming for them. Hebrews 4:12 is one of our favorites. We all love that verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I believe this evening that the word of God cuts through all the garble of humanism of today's society. The New Age philosophy, right is still right, wrong is still wrong, and the deception is a mixing of the two. We start reasoning around scripture and questioning what God has clearly stated, and I believe it can get to the place where it is the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam, if we remember Balaam, God told him what not to do, and he asked God two times after that. God finally gave him permission. And we do well to accept the truth and not to be reasoning around us, around that truth. You know, I just urge us this evening to not cross that line when it comes to clear Bible doctrine. Once we cross that line over into, well, you know, who's to say? You know, we see other people that don't live this way. We see other people that go to war and that don't wear the covering. And they seem like godly people. I'm not going to judge them. God will take care of that. But I want to encourage us this evening that it's a little bit like when Peter asked Jesus about John, he said, and what shall this man do? His answer to him still rings down through the ages for us. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. The revealed truth that we have is something that we need to hold on to. You know, the reason that's so serious to me is in my early Christian life, and I'm not going to go into detail with that, but in my early Christian life, I got pretty confused because of some extra-biblical revelations. We got converted as a young, I got converted as a young Amish person, and we had a lot of spiritual experiences, dreams and visions and what we felt was the Holy Spirit speaking through us, and we almost lost our way. But there's something that happens before that, and that is we don't love the truth. When any of our preferences become stronger than the truth, God can Well, let's just turn our Bibles to the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Thinking here about the truth, David said, or was it Solomon that said, buy the truth and sell it not? And tonight I want to encourage us to love the truth with all deceivableness. Here he's talking about these people that are connecting with the wrong spirit, with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, in verse 10. Then he says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And he says, and for this cause, what cause? For the cause that they didn't love the truth, God shall send them strong delusions that they believe a lie. Ignored truth is dangerous, beloved brethren and sisters, tonight. And when God gives us strong delusions, well, who can stand? Who can stand? Only the open and truth-loving ones will be able to stand. You know, A.W. Tozer said it this way: there is one darkness of the heathen who have never known truth. And then there is a yet greater darkness of those who have known truth and have turned from it. And I've seen that, beloved, in my own life. As I look back at our early Christian experience, there was some people, some of my own siblings that were with us in our prayer group. They started out with us, but they would not continue on. And their life got darker and darker and darker. Going against revealed truth is very, very dangerous. I think of a man tonight that was, he's a very much, how should I say? His name is very high up there in the society up around our area there in Pall Mall, Tennessee. Sergeant Alvin C. York, and I am not condemning the man. God knows all these things. But in World War I, he applied for a CO status from the Army because of his conviction on non-resistant and what he did not believe it was right for him to bear arms against the enemy. His recruiting officer told him just to go home and pray about it and ask God what he thinks about that. Well, he did. And that night he had a revelation that it was all right for him to go to war. So he went. He went and he became a war hero. During combat, he got into a tight spot and he killed 25 men. And he took the rest of the whole German battalion, 132 men, he took them captive single-handedly. And he marched them into the headquarters. He received the Medal of Honor for his feat. Marshal Ferdinand Foch of France called it the greatest thing accomplished by any private soldier of all the armies of Europe. He came back and started a Bible study, and there's a church with his name on it in Pall Mall, Tennessee. It's just a little south of us. A museum and much history on him. Was God with him? You don't have to answer that. We don't have to. But I believe if we understand the difference of the two kingdoms, there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God does not get tangled up in the kingdom of this world. The Bible still says, after all that celebrating of his great feats, the Bible will still say, love your enemies, bless them, and curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. That's what the Bible's going to say. It's not going to be some extra biblical revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15 is another one, be not deceived. This one comes a little closer home. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, or could we say some have not conviction. Evil companionship and associations is a means of deceiving. And I encourage you young people, don't roam from safety here. Don't roam from safety here. You might be thinking, well, I can handle it. It doesn't face me like it does others. I can listen to that music that I know Dad wouldn't want me to listen to. I can listen to that music the ministry would have a serious concern about. It doesn't affect me. They're deceived. I know of a young man that told me that to my face. I said, that music doesn't bother me. You must have had a warped concept. It did bother me. I was into it. I know what music will do to you. I do. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I was not a godly young man. And I walked in the ways of the course of this world. Yes, I did. And I'm not. Just don't roam from safety here. You'll come to think you're doing fine when you're not. Because your gauge is off. You know, when we traveled out west here some years ago with a bus, and we started up Monarch Pass out there in Colorado, and our bus started showing that it was hot, and then all at once it was cooled back down. But the fact is, it was out of water. And the fact is, the motor got so hot, it started a fire. And the fact is, the motor was ruined. And it was that's a long story. It's not always as it appears. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. This concept that God is going to be okay with my disobedience is not going to work. It's not going to come out right. And I'm just going to be bold tonight. You might think you can have Facebook friends. You can have the kind of music that you want. You can read those romance books. You can look at those pornography magazines. You think you can do it and not be affected. I'm going to tell you, you're deceived. It doesn't work. It doesn't come out right. No, it doesn't. Does your thoughts and the books that you read and the things that you're filling your mind with, does it fit Philippians 4:8, where it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's other things that I don't think I have the whole verse, but I think you know where I'm going there. So I just want to encourage us tonight, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If your father or your mother or your ministry is cautioning you about this certain people that you like to spend a lot of time with or the music that you're listening to, take heed. Take heed and listen. It's important. Now the last one I want to look at is Galatians 6:7. And we're still looking here at what deception is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what it says here, I believe. In verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Don't be disillusioned here. We reap what we sow. You're not going to be able to sow to the flesh and come out right in the end. You go out to the watermelon patch. Sometimes when we grow vines in our garden, you have watermelon, cantaloupe, cucumbers, and whatever else, and we plant them in a row, and they, as time goes on, they grow together, and you find a watermelon amongst the cucumbers, and you find a cucumber over here where the cantaloupes are. But I will tell you one thing: if you pick up that cucumber and you follow that vine back all the way to the root, you're going to find that it came exactly from the root that it was planted from. There's no mixing up there. It may look like it's mixed up, but you follow it to the end, and it will be that which what the you trace that vine back, and you'll find the root, and each bears fruit after its own kind every time. And you, beloved, are not an exception. You're not an exception. You're not an exception to the rule. You can't disobey in secret and think I won't pay. It may not show up now. Many of you children in school perhaps have read that little story about the little boy with the pumpkin seed. He was supposed to plant a little bag of pumpkin seed before he could go swimming, and it was a hot day, and he goes out there and he's planting these pumpkin seeds, and his daddy told him to put 4 seeds in each hill. So he puts 4 seeds in this hill, and he puts 4 seeds in this hill, 4 seeds in that hill, and he walks on down, and he looks out ahead, and this field is huge, you know, it's way out there, and the bag's almost full yet. He's been working for a half hour. He said, probably won't matter if I put 5 in. So he puts 5 in, and after a bit, he puts 6 in. He's getting hot and tired and thirsty, and he puts more and more seed on each hill, and finally he just takes a handful. He gets it over with, he throws the bag aside and heads for the creek. And the dad asks him, "You done already?" He says, yes, I'm done. Boy, it was really warm out there. But lo and behold, the plants came up. That's how it is. We reap what we sow. What you do in your life and the attitudes you portray and the things that you, the very concept of your life, it will show itself. It will reflect in your children. The things that you say, the things that you do, the attitude that you carry about this brother or this sister, it reflects itself in the children. You can't get around that. How can I know if I am deceived? Now, I'd like to go over these very quickly. Some of these points I touched on last night. What is deception? Deception is straying from, roaming from safety. It is making things appear as though they are not. And you can't get by. You can't do wrong and get by, the Bible tells us. Now, how can I know if I am deceived? One of the ways that I believe, when I feel assured that I'm right, but find myself touchy when approached. And I touched on that last evening about the wisdom that comes from above, that is first pure and then gentle and easy to be entreated. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck or hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Friends, if you harden yourself after reproof and reproof and reproof and you're just sick and tired, why is everybody always picking on me? I'm going to tell you, you're not far from deception if you're not already there. If you have bitter ending and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One of the ways that you can know that you may be deceived is if you find it very difficult when your authorities try to speak into your life. And that doesn't stop with the children, doesn't stop with the youth. It doesn't stop with young brethren. It doesn't stop with old brethren, young sisters, old sisters. It doesn't even stop with the bishop. No, it doesn't. If I, as a bishop, find myself touchy, and a certain brother comes again, you know, I have this concern. Oh, I'm so tired of hearing that brother's concern. Won't he ever get over it? Why doesn't he get his act? Listen, when we find ourselves there, it's dangerous business. If you are assured, the second point of how can I know if I'm deceived? If you are assured of your spirituality and yet can't control your tongue from biting sarcasm. And I could spend all evening there, but suffice it to say this way. Is any among you that seem to be religious and bridled not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Bitterness just shows itself. And bitter people don't know that they're bitter. That's the sad part about it. Bitter people seldom know that they're bitter. But you get controversy. You get something going in the church. And bitter people are drawn like buzzards to a carcass. You'll always find them just immediately connecting. Bitter people find other bitter people. If you don't believe that, go on Facebook page. But I don't have Facebook and I don't want it. But I've heard enough about it. There's a certain group. We have some bitter people that have left where we are, and I probably didn't handle everything right, but they find each other. Oh, yes, they do. They find each other, and they build each other up, and they build cases, and they send texts back and forth, and it's awful, some of the things that get said. Bitter people find each other, always. One of the ways you can know you're deceived, if you think you're spiritual, and yet you can't control your tongue from that biting sarcasm about the church, about your dads, about your fellow pilgrims in the church or wherever. Number three, how can I know I'm deceived? Or what is a strong indication of deception? When my so-called leadings are constantly leading me away from those that are in authority over me. Ephesians 6, We know that scripture. Probably the school children here this evening could quote that easily. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It is right for you, if you have believing parents, it is right for you to obey them, and it is wrong to disobey. And I want us to understand that there is something about authority that God is in. God's kingdom is based on his authority. Now, you might not like where I go with this. I am not an authoritarian. Don't get scared. But I do believe that there is a God principle in authority, and there is a hellish principle in rebellion to authority. There just is. You know, many of us, and I don't know how many are here tonight, that had to go against our dear parents because of truth. I did. I remember going across an alfalfa field one night, walking away from my home, back to my home. I was married, and I had two children, and I was heartbroken. Because that night I realized that I could no longer stay with the church that I had grown up with, and that my parents were opposed to what I was doing. And I cried so hard that night that I fell down in the middle of that alfalfa field, and I couldn't even walk. I don't say that boastfully or to get pity. But understand, young people, why it's so difficult for me to understand why a young person that has godly parents would have the audacity to go against them. It's very difficult for me to understand. Sometimes we get to the place, and some of us that have had to buck a little bit and make ourselves somewhat hard to go against the authorities that were placed over us, we hardly knew when to quit bucking then. Somehow we get to a place where we don't feel like we're spiritual unless we're fighting something. Friends, it's just not deception. We can be deceived in thinking that we have to fight for something when God is asking us to lay down that. It's a little bit like, I don't know how many builders are here tonight, but many of us, when we set trusses, we take 2x4s. We use them little metal things anymore when we set trusses, but we used to take 2x4s. We'd nail them up on the top. We set these trusses and nail the 2x4s up on top of the trusses. And then we start at the bottom and sheet this roof with plywood. And by the time we got up to the top, we would take those 2x4s off, clean the nails out, stack them down on the floor. We were done with them. They had served their purpose. And that's a little bit how it is in a lot of our people that have to take a strong stand. Many of our homeschooling families that have had to take a stand against their families, against society around them. They wanted their children out of the public schools and wanted something better for their children. And they got a lot of opposition from parents and grandparents and everything. They have a hard time, and they have to fight hard. And then you bring them into the church and they hardly know how to quit fighting. You see? We just have a tendency within us to want to just keep on fighting when we ought to be laying down. And I believe, dear brothers and sisters, tonight, when we leave godly authority weeping and wringing their hands and wishing what else, what could we have done different? There's a reaping for that, brethren. There's a serious reaping for going against your authority and leaving them wringing their hands and weeping. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, Proverbs says. And I would believe if you constantly have a struggle with authority, will you just stop? Will you just look? And will you just listen? Will you listen to the Holy Spirit of God? You that think you're spiritual enough to go against your authority, are you sure? Are you sure that you're doing the right thing? When you find yourself argumentative and drawn to controversy, always rising to the protection of the disobedient, yet believing yourself to be spiritual, you're deceived. It's just wrong. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. By your fruits ye shall know them. You know, every church usually has some mercy people. There's always a few people that kind of root for the underdog, and I believe they have their place. I believe they have their place in the church. They're concerned when somebody's put down or misused, or if there's discipline, they're always there to make sure that they're doing okay, and maybe even stiffening them a little bit. Oh, I urge you to be careful there. By your fruits you shall know them. If the fruits of their lives tend to bring people back in fellowship and they are able to build one another up in the most holy faith, it's probably of God. If the tendency is that they stiffen them and kind of edge them away from the brotherhood, good chance it's not of the truth. Now, I do want to explain authority structure, if I may just take a few minutes for that. I just talked about Sergeant York. And when the military would ask us to take up arms, and we refused, well, what are you doing? Romans 13 says that we are to be in subject to them. Or when our parents would ask us to do something that we couldn't with a good conscience. Or when the ministry, or when the church is asking you to lay something down that you can't with a good conscience lay down. The authorities over your life are always to be heeded unless there's a higher authority that clears you. The highest authority always being the Word of God. And that's the only way I could find rest. That's the only way I could find peace in going against my parents when I realized that what they were holding to, I could not in good faith raise my family that way. And I had to go against that. The higher authority of the Word of God was the only thing that set my spirit free to do that. So what can I do to be sure that I'm not deceived? We talked last night about being honest on a heart level. Be transparent. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all evil. There's something about walking in transparency, just walking openly, not hiding anything. We're just open. There's nothing in our life that we're afraid that if our brother walks in and sees us do this, what we're doing, that we can just drop that and walk over to him with a clear eye, wish him God's blessing, and wonder what you can do for him today. But when you're hiding, it doesn't work that way. See, when you're hiding something, there's always something I hope they didn't see that. I hope they didn't see that text I just sent out. I hope they didn't see me drive when I was driving 75 in a 55 mile an hour speed limit. I hope they didn't see that. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. One way that you can know for sure that you're standing on the rock Jesus Christ, and that is when somebody starts rooting at your foundation. Somebody starts rooting at your foundation, and you're resting. You're stone high. They can dig as deep as they want to. If you're founded on the rock Jesus Christ and people dig at your foundation, they're only going to find more rock. There's nothing there to worry. But if you are building on sinking sand of man's philosophy, and people start digging at your foundation, you get very uptight. You get very protective. You get very defensive, because you know if they dig long enough, you're going to crumble. I had a man tell me one time, and he was a dear brother, I was trying to defend something that I wasn't very sure about. He just listened to me for a while, and after a bit he looked at me and said, "Well, Leroy," I said, I don't really believe that. And neither do you. I just wilted. He saw right through my heart. He saw what I was trying to defend was not really my heart. And I think sometimes if we would just be honest enough to realize and just say, "Well, I'm not sure where I stand on this issue. Just give me some time." Don't try to defend something that you don't know what you're defending. Just be honest and admit if you don't know. It's okay. Number two, what can I do to be sure that I'm not deceived? Is hide the Word of God prayerfully in your heart with a commitment never to ignore or disobey any portion of Scripture. You never go wrong without first forsaking right. You never go wrong without first forsaking right. Somewhere, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, He will prick your conscience. Don't go there. And yet you just don't heed and you keep on going. Just make it a commitment in your heart that I will never go against revealed truth. Never accept anything as truth that does not agree with Scripture. Galatians 1:8, for though we are an angel from heaven, bring any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. That was Paul's words. Don't go off on some little spiritual tangent, may I call it, or just some new movement, some new revelation, some dream, a vision. If it's of God, it will agree with His Word. Don't go out there on a limb on your own. You'll be deceived if you're not careful. Never go against your commitment to the brotherhood agreement. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this is something I'm just going to share freely. I don't know how you have it here. I don't know what your brotherhood agreements are. But I'm going to say this. You are not bound to stay here. I tell our people at home, they're not bound to stay there. They're free. The membership of Marrowbone Christian Brotherhood is voluntary. You do not have to stay here. But if you're here, you are to keep your commitments. And it's only fair. We only hurt ourselves and the church when we don't do that. Value the input of brethren and counsel from the godly. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Listen, these are not my words. These are the words of a wise man that took the time to observe humanity. And I love the words of Solomon because of the fact that he was a man that he watched cause and effect. He watched cause and effect, and we do well to do the same. He saw the man with the broken down fence. He saw the slothful man that had nettles growing over the fence. He saw that, he said, and I can't get the words now, so much that he received instruction. Will we be wise enough to receive instruction when we see a concept and we see a way that a person thinks and we see the outcome of their life? Will we be honest enough to realize that we can't go with those concepts and end up over here when they ended up over there? There is nothing new under the sun. We need to realize that we can't recreate the wheel. It's just what... certain concepts take you that direction. As a tree leans, so it's going to fall. A man's concepts take him in a direction. And the little choices that you make today add up to be your character. May I just make an illustration? I should have erased this board here. We know addition problems, school teachers here. I hope I added it right. But anyways, the point that I want is this. Your little choices that you make every day, young people and old alike, the choices that you make are little choices. Little choices in life. Your character tonight is the sum total of the little choices that you make in life. And your character is the real you. It's not who you try to be. It's not who you want to appear to be. It's who you are. And when calamity knocks at your door, guess who answers? Your character. Not who you tried to be all your life. Your true character answers the door. It's just not worth it to try to deceive yourself or deceive others. Stay humble and in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility, the Solomon says. Seldom will humble, broken Christians be deceived. Solomon was wise enough to be taught by cause and effect. I already touched that. Finally, it is not God's will that any should perish. I wanted to encourage us tonight to trust God. Humbly walk in obedience with him. I believe an unhealthy fear of deception is a sure way of being deceived. There was a time in my life growing up, I would often hear the phrase, "Unseet zu dass jemand euch verführe," which is, "See to it that no man deceive you." And I would hear that phrase over and over and over and over again until there was something almost inborn in me that when somebody came that I knew that the church looked at as deceptive, I was afraid of them. I would not get close to those people. What I didn't realize is those people had the truth that I needed. So I'm going to say tonight, an unhealthy fear of deception is a way that you can stay deceived. It can cripple us from moving ahead in faith and can leave us vulnerable to a deceived, stale, formalistic, dry religion with no life. I ask the question tonight, have you strayed from God? Do you realize this evening that the enemy has made wrong look right to you? Have you roamed from safety? Is there anyone here tonight that has roamed from safety? Oh, I, I, I know there's some stuff here that I've been able to just go away. I want to just encourage us this evening. If the devil has lulled you to sleep with the wrong of rebelling against God's call, making it look almost right to do that, I urge us tonight to take another look at that. Are you confused tonight? Sometimes we hear young people, and older people sometimes too, you confront them about something in their life, and you'll talk and they get kind of upset, and I'm just so confused. Friends, I'm going to tell you, God is not the author of confusion. Most times when people get confused, it's because they have shut their eyes to the truth and light. They no longer will let the truth of God's word shine into their heart. If you're confused tonight, it's probably because you've not followed that which you knew to be right. Darkness and fogginess follows disobedience to God. It just does. Life gets confusing, and light follows obedience by faith. In closing, I would like to turn to Judges 12. Get a few thoughts out of here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I found this account today again, and it was very intriguing to me. I'm not going to even give the whole backdrop of this, but there was a place when the Ephraimites wanted to cross over the Jordan. And Jephthah, in verse 4, gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead said unto him, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' And if he said, 'Nay,' then said they unto him, 'Say now Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now, you might wonder, why are you saying that at the close of a meeting? You know, it's a little bit like at the judgment day. You can make yourself believe or try to make yourself believe that you are indeed an Ephraimite. And it's a little bit like some of us come from Pennsylvania and some from Ohio when we say certain words. We say tomatis for tomatoes. But if you're from Pennsylvania, you say tomats. If you're from Ohio, you would say gross. If you're from Pennsylvania, you say gross. It's a different dialect. We can't frame to pronounce the word. That's the same thing they faced here. They could not say Shibboleth. They said Sibboleth because they could not frame the words. What's the point? I'd like to suggest this evening that when you stand before God after your lights went out, after it's over, and you stand before the throne, we talked about that last evening, and God tells you to say Shibboleth, and all you can get out is Sibboleth. We know what happened to them. They were killed. If you don't have the right answer when God asks you, or when you're before the judgment throne, there won't be another chance. There won't be another opportunity to undo your deception. I ask you tonight, have you roamed from safety? If you're not at peace and you know it, tonight is your night. Tonight is a beautiful opportunity to get that burden off. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in seeing young or old people alike squirm and be uncomfortable on the sound of the gospel. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he says, this is condemnation. That light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light. You see, if we keep on in our deception, there's a good possibility that we won't be able to say Shibboleth. I'd like to close with a song tonight. Maybe the song leader, do you have an invitation hymn?